Well, good morning, Grace Bible Church. To those of us here in the building, it's so good to see you. It's good to be with you online. If we haven't met yet, it's my pleasure to be here today. My name's Matt Love, and I'm the student director here at the Lynn Haven campus. And we're going to jump right in because we're at the end, the tail end of this series, Make It Personal, where we've been trying to answer this question: how do I make it through when I don't know what to do? How do I make it through when I don't know what to do? That's a question that so many of us are probably asking even still in this season. And we've said, we believe that how do you get through when you don't know what to do? That's developing a personal faith in Jesus, having a relationship with Jesus. And you know what I'm going to do? I'm actually going to do something a little bit different that I don't normally do. I'm going to give away my spoiler alert. I'm going to give away my bottom line practical application. And guess what? It's two words and it's free. So you're going to walk out of here thinking, man, like, I don't even need to hear the rest of the sermon. I'm going to know everything I need to do. It's going to be great. So here is the answer to how do you get through when you don't know what to do. How do you develop a personal faith? It's this. It's doing less. That's it. Doing less. You're like, yeah, okay. All right. I don't really get it. Doing less. You're thinking, Matt, if I do less, I'm going to drown. Like, I'm running a virtual school in my home, right? Like, there's a cafeteria where my kitchen used to be, and a classroom where my living room used to be, and I used to have this thing called a backyard, but now it's a gymnasium, and I put some, like, car tires out there for my kids to flip. If I start doing less, I'm, like, my kids are going to burn the freaking house down. Like, doing less is not an option for me. And I don't know about you, but I've noticed that in our world, we're trained a little bit differently. Like, doing less isn't really like our way. In fact, sorry, I'm going to go over here again. The way that we've been taught to earn more, to accomplish more, to succeed is to do more. If you want more money, you've got to do more at your job. If you want that promotion, you've got to do more tasks to kind of set yourself apart. If you want to, receive more recognition, you've got to do more. If you want to grow personally, you've got to work out. You've got to try all these new fad diets and all that kind of stuff. You've got to do more. Now, what's the opposite of doing more? It's doing less, which I'm saying is the key to everything, but we don't tend to look on doing less favorably because doing less, we have another word for that. It's called laziness, right? Laziness is not really what we want to do, and so we how do we usually combat that? We swing to the other opposite, and we just keep doing more and more and more. And if I could propose something, I don't think either of those are really working out for us, or at least the way that we define those things. You know, I talk to people all the time who are on either ends of the spectrum. A lot of us are doing more. I mean, just shoot up a hand if you're doing more in your life than you ever have before. Shoot up a hand online. We're all probably doing more, like a lot of us are. And here at the church, we're feeling that. We're doing more here at Grace Bible Church than we ever have before. And I'm so grateful for our elders and our co-lead pastors, Eric and Matt, who challenge us, even in this season, to put our families first, to put our time with God first. But even in the midst of all that, it's still hard because we're doing so much more. But then you've got people who are kind of on the other end of the spectrum, and it's kind of like where we all were in March, and they just weren't able to leave that, right? Like, they've binge-watched Tiger King for, like, the 15th time, and it's just not the same anymore. And for them, they're in this kind of forced laziness because maybe they lost their job. Maybe they're at risk health-wise, and they don't feel comfortable or safe going out into the world just yet. And neither of those things are really working a whole lot for either of us, because if we are constantly doing more and doing more, then we burn out, right? We have nothing left to give. But then when we're doing less and less and less and less, we don't fill that time with anything else other than scrolling and binging, and that sucks the life out of us anyways. You know, neither of these are really working. And I think that before COVID, this was the case as well, because we have grown up in this hustle and bustle of American life that COVID has just highlighted, and it's taught us that success is doing more. Like, that's what we tend to think about, or that's how we achieve our desired outcome, is doing more. Doing more and more and more. And, you know, At this point, you might be saying, Matt, this is the worst TED Talk I've ever been to in my life because you're not saying anything new. Like, this is like Captain Obvious. Nothing you're saying is new. And that's the problem, because that's not the way a personal faith works. It's not. You know, so often the world teaches us a certain paradigm, right? Like doing less bad, doing more good. But then we're like, neither of those are really working. And the world teaches us to do something a certain way. And then Jesus comes along and flips things on its head. And he says that spiritual success is actually doing less. Spiritual success, which is defined differently than worldly success, is actually doing less. And doing less in a spiritual sense that we're going to talk about today is actually defined completely differently than how you might think of doing less. You know, in this way, doing less actually gets us more of God. Doing less actually gets us more of God. You see, I don't want you to walk away from this series thinking, man, if I just read my Bible more, if I just pray more, if I just serve more, then it's going to be this magic formula that when you add it all together, boom, I've got a personal faith. And those things are required for an essential faith. But hear me very carefully. Those are the what, they aren't the why. And we're going to talk about the why today, the thing that actually gives value to those things. So we're going to come to a passage today in the book of Luke where Jesus encounters two women. And he had a friendship with them. He knew them. He was familiar with them. And one of them does more, and one of them does less. Let's go to Luke 10 here. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Martha's like bold, like she's telling Jesus like what to do. I don't know about Martha here. But Jesus says, Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. I love that, like the humanity of Jesus, like Jesus like kind of second guessing himself. Few things are needed. Oh wait, no, actually only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. Now, this is a popular passage. It's short, it's quick, but it's misinterpreted a lot. Because we tend to think and look at this story and think, Mary, good, Martha, bad, right? We think in terms of opposites, and we think, man, we don't want to be like Martha, and we want to be like Mary. And the be like Mary part is so true, but let's not throw Martha under the bus just yet, because there's some key context here that actually applies to Martha, but highlights even more why what Mary does is so important. So Martha was likely a widow. She's not, no husband is mentioned, and it's said that it's her home, so we can almost guarantee that she was a widow, and she owned this home herself, which is very uncommon in that day and age, unless you were a widow. And so Martha opening her home to Jesus meant that she was preparing food for him. But it wasn't just for him. He had 12 disciples with him, right? And if they were like any other dude in their late 20s, early 30s, like they were probably hungry for some steak, right? Like Martha was going to go out and grill for him or something. And they had been traveling a long time and they were probably hungry. And her opening her home to feed them also meant that she was going to give them a place to stay the night. And so this, what Martha is doing here as a widow would have cost her a small fortune. But she did it. Because she loved Jesus. Jesus was her friend. And if she hadn't done it, who would have? Jesus had no place to lay his head. He didn't have a house that he just like had like this like condo in Jerusalem. Like that's not how it worked. He traveled all over the place and he counted on people like Martha to open their homes to him. And so Martha opens her home and spends a small fortune on Jesus. But she did it because she loved him. And she invested so much, and she didn't want it to go to waste. And so she's probably all the more upset when Mary, who normally would be in the kitchen with her understanding, like, man, my sister Martha put all this work, and I want to help her, but she's not doing that. And so she's really, really upset about this. because she put investment into something, and it seemed like Mary was devaluing that good thing. And, you know, I think we've all had moments where we felt like Martha, where we've put investments into something. I'm not just talking monetarily. In fact, I'm talking mostly not that at all. Where we put investments in something like relationally, where it felt like it went to waste, right? We work so hard for our kids, for our families, and how many thank yous do you get? You're passionate about something, but no one else seems to really buy into what you're doing. You tried to earn the love of someone who still hasn't loved you back. You know, I'm not commenting on the rightness or wrongness of any of these situations. Frankly, it doesn't matter. I'm saying we've all had moments where we've invested something into something good, and we felt like it wasn't returned. There was no ROI, return on investment. I wrestle with this all the time because I'm a doer. I think of doing more. I am guilty of this doing more mentality to earn like even God's love than anybody. I think in terms of tasks, I'm wired as an achiever. But I had this moment recently where I felt like God speaks something very specific into my life that I think is applicable to this conversation today. So I'm married to an amazing gal who's, her name's Jenny, and she's a public school teacher. By the way, shout out to like the superheroes of teachers who are like virtually teaching. So grateful for you. We're for you, and we're grateful for what you do. My wife's a teacher. She gets up early. I have a 9-month-old daughter named Eleanor, and so before that phase of my life where I had those things, I did this thing called sleeping in. It was great. Like 8 or 9 o'clock, oh my goodness, sweet baby Jesus. It was awesome, right? Like I would just like get rested and all that kind of stuff. And now that I have a wife who's a school teacher who's getting up to do amazing work every morning, and she's getting up early, and I have a 9-month-old daughter, I'm lucky if I sleep in past like 5:30. And the quality of that sleep is not great, okay? And so when that switch happened, my mind was kind of like trying to find the silver lining like we sometimes do. And I was like, all right, now that I'm getting up at like 5:30 in the morning, I can do more, right? I can like work out. I can make myself a nice breakfast. I could like read a book, find the cure for COVID, like whatever. Like I can do more. And that did not happen. Having a little baby girl who seems to think the room is exploding when I leave has changed that. But I had a moment recently where I was sitting on the floor playing with my daughter like I am kind of in this video right here. And it was around 7:30 in the morning. I had done everything I needed to do to present myself to the world as a hygienic human being. But there was still more that I wanted to do. And in this moment, and I'm ashamed to say it, all I can be thinking about is the more I could be doing. Could I be like, could I be working out? Could I be like getting a head start on work? Could I be opening my emails? Could I be doing more when I'm doing this? It was in this moment that I felt like God speaks something very specific to my heart. And he said, Matt, right now, doing more is not better. In fact, doing less is better. Doing less, spending time with this little girl, with this little Eleanor, this girl that I've given you, right now, making it personal for her, doing less is better. And I felt like in that moment, I got a glimpse into my Father's heart, our Father's heart, that he wants nothing more than for us to just desire to be with him. That's it. He doesn't want us to earn it. We don't need to earn it because he earned it for us when he died on a cross for us. And he wants nothing more than to be with his sons and daughters with no agenda, with nothing to prove. Your identity doesn't, you don't have to bring a list of, God, here's all the things I did for you. Here's the more I did. Because he just accepts you as you are. Like Mary, he doesn't want us to try and earn anything. He wants us to be eager to sit with him. You know, from this passage that we just read in Luke, we can assume that Jesus probably actually started speaking right away. Like Martha opened the door, said, "Welcome, Jesus, we're so glad you're here. I'm gonna go and like prepare some stuff for you. Mary, come on." And then Jesus walks through the doorway. Martha's already in the kitchen and Jesus starts speaking right away. And Mary hears the voice of her Savior and can't ignore it. That's what Jesus wanted from Martha. A desire to want to be with him, to sit at his feet, to realize that there's no more that she could achieve, no result that she could achieve that would simply be better than a desire to spend time with him. You know, from this, I think we can say a few things, and one of them is this: a personal faith in Jesus is learning to be with Jesus before doing things for Jesus. Learning to declutter, learning to say no to more and saying yes to less. But here's the thing, here's the crazy thing. If Martha really isn't the bad guy here, then Mary wasn't saying no to a bad thing. Like that's the thing I think that's we need to grasp here. It's not like Martha was like off in the kitchen like murdering people, dealing drugs in the kitchen or something like that. No, Martha was doing a good and even a needed thing. So Mary's decision was not an easy moral decision. Mary had to learn to prioritize this idea, saying no to good things so we can say yes to the best. Saying no to good things so that we can say yes to the best. But how do we do that? Because I think most of us would say, man, I would love to declutter my life. But we've got all of these things that we have to do and other desires win out. And it's hard for us to spend time with Jesus. It is. The reality is our desires are never strong enough because at the end of the day, we prioritize other things. But I think we can find some hope in this. Let's go back to that big idea. Here is what I would say. A personal faith in Jesus is learning. It's learning. Learning to be with Jesus before doing things for Jesus. It's learning. C.S. Lewis has a quote, famous Christian author, and he says this, that, and I'm paraphrasing here, that the line of faith, or the faith is not a line you cross, it's a line you follow. So to a certain extent, there's a moment where we all say no to Jesus, and then we've said yes to him for the first time, where we're unsaved, and then we're saved. There is that line that we cross in a sense, but then after that, it's a line you follow. And I think sometimes we compartmentalize in opposites. Like, man, I'm like unsaved, but now I'm saved and everything's great. No, it's a line you follow. It's a process. It's a journey you go on. It's something you learn. It's something you repeat. It's a habit you create. It's something you do when you want to do it, and it's something you do when you don't want to do it. It's something you do when you can't do it. And through that process, God changes our heart. And I think that can be freeing. I think that should be freeing. Because chances are, most of you, probably none of you, are going to walk out of here today and be like, oh man, Matt was such a great preacher. And like, I'm like so on fire for Jesus like I never have been before. Like, that's not how it's going to happen. As much as I would love to say that, that's not the way that it's going to go. But we can all walk out of here ready to begin the journey, ready to walk where we can learn to be with Jesus. We can learn to desire him. We can learn to seek him out. And we've created tons of great resources. If you haven't watched weeks one or two of this message, Eric did a great job unpacking practical things better than I ever could, so I'm not going to belabor the point, but we've created a website for you called Make It Personal. I'm like almost 99% sure that should not be .com, but I think it's .church. I'm looking for like a nod in the back. It's .church. All right, thank you. Make It Personal .church, where we've created free resources for you to connect with God and to make it personal. But here's the deal. I want you to walk out of here with practical, tangible stuff that is what we talked about today. So here's what it is. It's a personal faith is sacrificing something good, learning to sacrifice something good to receive something better. That's next level faith. Learning to sacrifice something good to receive something better. You see, we get caught up in this idea doing more is right, doing less is wrong, and that never works out because when we do more, we burn out, we burn out, we burn out. When we do less, we fill it with things like scrolling and binging, and that drains us too. But then Jesus comes along and says, no, we've got it all wrong. Doing more is actually good. but doing less with purpose is better. Let me explain it this way. You and I, we're this cup. And let's just imagine this is full of water. I tried filling this with water during my rehearsal and practice, and I realized there's more equipment on this stage than I care to pay for if I dump water on it. So we're just going to imagine, full of water, okay? So when we're full of water, that's all the things we can do. And then when we do more, we pour ourselves out to others. And we pour ourselves out and we pour ourselves out, and we're not creating space to do less for God to fill us up. We're not looking up to our Heavenly Father. And then eventually, we're empty. And it's in this emptiness, this hollowness of our life, where things like depression, despair, and anxiety can thrive more than they can in any other place. That's what doing more looks like. But when we say, I'm going to do less, and I'm going to pause, I'm going to stop pouring myself out, I'm going to look out to my Heavenly Father, I'm just going to spend time with Him in whatever way that looks like. And I can't tell you what that looks like. You've got to look at those resources. You've got to figure out for yourself, what does this look like for me? But I'm going to learn. I'm not going to get right every time. I'm not going to have this emotionally high experience every time. I'm not going to hear the audible voice of God. I'm not going to have all these expectations. I'm just going to commit to the process of learning to receive what my Heavenly Father wants to tell me, to receive my identity, not from all the things that I do, but from what He says about me. And I'm going to spend time with Him. I'm going to commit to it, and I'm going to move forward in that, and then I'm going to do more for others because I'm going to live out of the overflow of what God's put in my life, and then I'm going to do less, and then I'm going to do more, and I'm going to do less. And that's what a personal faith is it's balancing that season of doing less and that season of doing more. And that is sometimes a day-by-day thing. It's a week-by-week thing. Sometimes it's a month-by-month or year-by-year thing. Where it's like, this is a season where I have to do less to receive, because if I don't, I'm going to burn out. I'm going to burn out. And this is what a personal faith is. You know, we take teenagers on summer camp. We take them on a fall retreat. We do all of this different stuff. And oftentimes they come back from those experiences and they're like, I'm more on fire for Jesus than I ever have been before, because they've just been dumped with water. And then they're like, man, I'm going to go and I'm going to do more. And they forget to come back. And they forget to come back, because that's not what a personal faith is. It's not just this dumping moment where the Spirit falls on you and you're just like, man, I'm like so close to Jesus. Those moments are great. But a personal faith, day by day, is drops in a cup. It's drops in a cup and then it's pouring out. It's drops in a cup and it's pouring out. You know, I look at people who have like this amazing personal faith, who I want to be like. And I'm like, man, I want to be like you. What do you do? Like, and I just sense that they have, like, they're just having summer camp high, like, all the time, right? Like, they're just having this emotional experience with God constantly. And they're like, no, it's drops in a cup. It's those little moments where I learn to spend time with Jesus, not just in my mornings, but when I'm driving to work, when I'm with my family, when I'm talking to others, when I'm alone, when I'm with people, day in and day out. And that's what living a life of overflow is. That's what gives value to our, even our service to God, the more that we do for Him. Because we're doing it out of a relationship with Him, not out of this obligation because it's the Christian thing to do. You know, there's people who serve time and time again and don't spend any time with Jesus. And that's not living a life of overflow, because you can't give what you don't have. You can't. And that's something that we need to grasp as the people of God, that if we're going to provide hope to the 757, we can't give them hope. But Jesus can, and He's chosen to do that through us and in us. But we have a choice to look up to Him and say, God, will You fill me up? You know, for me, I had to sacrifice doing more. I had to sacrifice getting to work earlier, doing more, being more productive, good things, to simply sit on the floor and play with my daughter. And that's an act that I believe will benefit her for years to come, if I choose to continue to make it personal for her, day by day, drops in her cup. You know, Jesus made it personal for us. You know, it says in Philippians 2 that He did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, but came down in the form of a man and died for you and me. He took on flesh. I don't know how much more personal you can get. Are we going to make it personal for Him? Are we going to say no to more? To even more good things that we could add to our plate, and start saying yes to sitting at the feet of Jesus, just to talk to Him like a friend. You know, Scripture says that. He says, I call you friend. You can talk to me about your day. Talk to me about how you're feeling. I had a moment with God today even where I said, God, I'm sorry I didn't do more for you this week, right as I'm about to preach the stinking message. And God says, Matt, what the heck are you thinking? I have grace for you. I love you. If we do things like that, we'll be adding drops in a bucket that will fill you up to pour hope to those around you. And most importantly, and I'll end with this, your identity no longer becomes defined by what you do or don't do, but it becomes defined by the one you spend your time with. I want you to think about these three questions, whether you're watching us online and you're with friends, or you're here and you're going to go drive home. You can talk about these questions, take a picture, write them down, whatever works for you. Number one, what desires usually win out against your desire to spend time with God? Identify that. That's so important. It's a kind of a depressing process, but it's essential. And then number two, what would sacrificing something good in your life look like to create space to do less, to be with God? And then number three, when do you feel closest to God? Was it one moment that you remember 5 years ago? What was it about that moment? Identify that. And what are you doing in that moment? Identify those things and run towards them. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, I thank you so much that you made it personal for us. You made it personal for me. You made it personal for the 757. And God, there's not one person that you don't love just ridiculously and endlessly and infinitely. So God, I pray that we would stop trying to do more. And God, that we would be a people in the midst of this busy, crazy season who learn to do less and are just by nature different than the world we live in. And that people would look into that and see you, that they would find hope. In your son's holy name, amen.